If you have that outline that I emailed you, you can put that away and take it out next week. I guess for the next 2 weeks, because I gave you 2 weeks worth of outline. But I have something else that I want to speak on this morning. I've entitled this Reflections on 10 Years in the Ministry. And I this week, obviously, I've been thinking a lot about 10 years since my ordination. My ordination was 10 years ago on Friday, and the party that you all had for me last Sunday got me thinking about that. And then my wife and I went out for dinner, for a celebratory dinner for that on Friday, and she was asking me about lessons that I'd learned in the last 10 years, and I was telling her some things. And that when I went home Friday night, I was thinking about this, and so I just scribbled down a bunch of notes here on a piece of paper, and then yesterday I went through and sort of substantiated the points with Bible verses and turned it into a sermon. So this is going to be a different type of sermon than I normally give. I don't think I've really ever done something like this exactly. It's basically, and this sounds weird and probably pompous, but it's going to be all about me, which is kind of strange. But actually, as I was thinking about it, there is biblical precedence for this, because if you think back, and I'll give you a couple of examples, the Apostle Paul spent quite a bit of time talking about himself and talking about his history and his conversion and his call to the ministry and his past life and how he got to where he is today. I'll read one place and then just make reference to a couple of others. In Galatians 1, verse 13, and really the whole way down into about the middle of chapter 2, Paul gives here a history of himself. And if you think about it, the pastor is supposed to be an example. And imagine if I never told you anything about myself, like you didn't know a thing about me, nothing about my history, not where I came from, when I was converted, what I was converted out of, when I was baptized. I just showed up one day, and you don't even know. I'm like Melchizedek, without father, without mother, without descent. You know absolutely zero about me. Be kind of hard to be much of an example if you didn't know anything about me, right? Galatians 1 and verse 13. Paul said, "For ye have heard of my conversation," that is his manner of life, "in time past in the Jews' religion." So now he's going to tell them about his previous religious experience. I'll be talking about a little bit of that too. "How that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it." Paul wasn't afraid to talk about the bad things that he'd done either. "And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood." Now he's talking about his conversion experience and his call to the ministry. So he talked about his previous life. Now he's getting into his conversion and call, and then he goes on. And now he tells about what happened after he was called to the ministry and his journey there spiritually from the time that he was called to the ministry until the present day. He says, "Neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Then after 3 years I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and abode with him 15 days. But other of the apostles saw I none, save James, the Lord's brother. Now, the things which I write unto you, behold, before God, I lie not. Afterwards, I came into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in times past now preacheth the faith which once he destroyed, and they glorified God in me. Then 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also." He's telling more stories about his time in the ministry and the different churches that he served and evangelistic missions that he went on. See, he's giving his entire history here. And I went up by revelation and communicated unto them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour. Now he talks about some of the fights and things that he had and the contentions that he had in the ministry and the things that he had, difficult things he had to deal with and difficult people. To whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these who seemed to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seemed to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas. So you can use yourself first in a sentence, me and Barnabas. You can say me and so-and-so did this or whatever. They gave to me and Barnabas the right hands of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen and they unto the circumcision. Only they would we should remember the poor, the same which I also was forward to do. I'm going to stop reading there, but he goes on to talk about the time that he also got into a confrontation with Peter also. So he told all kinds of history here, from his false religious life before he was ever converted to his conversion, his call to the ministry, different places he went after that happened, and then, you know, all kinds of experiences, confrontations, and things that he had to deal with. So I think you get the point here, that it's certainly not wrong for a minister to tell his story. This is exactly what Paul just did. And I'm going to do the same thing to some extent anyway. And this wasn't the only time. Go read Acts chapter 22, which I'm not going to do. But Paul had his opportunity there to make his defense in front of the Jews. And he once again told his whole story. Road to Damascus story, and a whole bunch of things. Acts 26, when he's before King Agrippa, same thing. Tells his story again. Tells his conversion story. Same thing about the road to Damascus and how God called him. And he talked about how he had been brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. He talked about who trained him for the ministry. Right, all of his history he talked about. So I don't feel bad about doing a sermon like this because Paul's my example. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 11. Paul said, "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." So if Paul did it, I feel comfortable doing it myself because I'm supposed to be a follower of him. 1 Corinthians 4:16 says, "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." And Philippians 4:9, just give you another one here. Philippians 4:9, he says, "Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you." Well, one of those things was telling his story, telling his history, telling where he'd been, and how God brought him through all those things. So I'm doing what he did. So this there'll be two major parts to this sermon. First of all, I want to just give you a history, probably a lot of which you know, maybe even most of it or all of it. But I want to give you a bit of a history from the time when I was first learned of the truth to being converted and baptized and so on and being called to the ministry and up until this time. And then I want to spend the rest of the time talking about lessons that I've learned over the last 10 years. This won't be exhaustive or anything. There'd be all kinds of stuff that I could talk about that I'm not going to, but I'm just going to hit some of the high points basically. So I first learned of the doctrine of sovereign grace in the end of 2003. In December, I believe it was. I was in college in those days, and I had been studying the Bible. I first started reading the Bible when I was 18, I think, in the year 2000, after I graduated high school and went off to basic training. There's, you know, no atheists in foxholes, as they say, and people tend to get religious when they get in difficult situations and they need the Lord, where they didn't need him so much before that. So That got me reading the Bible. I grew up going to church my whole life, the Christian Missionary Alliance, which was a Protestant denomination. But I don't ever really remember reading the Bible much, if at all, on my own. I don't remember of it anyway, but I had an NIV that I got somewhere, took that with me to basic training, started reading that. And then after I got home, got in some trouble my first year, my first couple of weeks in college. I got busted for underage drinking. And I told the Lord that, well, this is a bit of a side note, but I told the Lord if I didn't get kicked out of college that I wouldn't drink anything again until I was 21, which promise I kept, with the one minor little exception, and it really wasn't, it's not important, but it was a little sip. Anyway, I feel like if I say something like that and there's one little exception I need to tell you that, you know, whatever, so it's not important, but anyway, but after that point, then I really started to study more. And by 2002, I was studying I didn't have the Bible yet, but I had the NIV. I was studying that a lot, talking to my uncle who was a preacher. And then by 2003, I had met a professor in college named Ed Almacy. He was a non-resident member of the Cincinnati Church. I probably met him before. I actually met him in 2001, but we had kind of struck up a friendship, and I had gotten to know him some, learned about him being in this Cincinnati church, which is 9 hours away, which seemed really strange to me. But at the time, I didn't know about Sovereign Grace, or I didn't know that there was that he really had any different beliefs. I just thought he, I don't know what I thought. I couldn't figure out why in the world you go to a church that far away. But so anyway, in December 2003, I was in an engineering lab. And he was the professor, and some kid asked about getting to heaven or how do you know you're saved or something, and Ed explained to him after in a roundabout way about election. And when I finally realized what Ed was saying, I thought, what are you talking about? Because I had never heard, I didn't even know the word election existed in a religious context. Never heard the word, never heard the word predestination or Calvinism or anything like that. Not only did I not know the word exist, I didn't even know the concept existed. The idea of God choosing anybody never, ever crossed my mind, ever. And I grew up going to church my whole life, listening to sermons every week. I didn't even know the concept of election. It's pretty crazy. So at that point, I kind of liken my conversion to this prophecy that Paul references in Romans 10 and verse 20. I've long since thought this. I've had me written next to this verse for, I don't know, a long time, probably since I've had this Bible over 10 years ago. Paul says here in Romans 10 and verse 20, "But Isaiah," that's Isaiah, "is very bold and saith, I was found of them that sought me not. I was made manifest unto them that asked not after me." And that was me. I was found of God. I didn't seek him. I didn't ask after him. I was seeking the Lord, but I wasn't seeking the Lord in truth, because I just didn't even know that there was any truth out there that I didn't already know to seek. I had no idea that there was the concept of sovereign grace and election. I wouldn't have even known to look into it, because I'd never even heard of it. I didn't know what I didn't know. Paul's quoting from Isaiah 65 and verse 1, and there's a little bit more information given here. Isaiah 65 and verse 1 says, "I am sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name." It's interesting. He says, "I am sought of them that ask not for me." So, but he was sought of them. They didn't ask for him. Like, he revealed himself to them, and then they start seeking him. And that's what happened to me. Probably happens to a lot of people. I don't think most people just all of a sudden one day think, I'm going to search out the idea of God choosing people, because, you know, if nobody's ever told you that, you probably didn't think about it. It's not exactly what most people would just dream up if they were going to think about how God saved people. So that was me, found of God, and I wasn't even seeking him. And at that point, my world was turned upside down, because I've told you this before, I started arguing against the doctrine of sovereign grace. And I mean, immediately, like, what about John 3:16? And I mean, here's a kid that this is probably the only verse in the Bible that he knows, and boy, he's going to go head to head with this professor and tell him why he's wrong. It just shows the foolishness and arrogance and stupidity of youth. But anyway, so I set out on a quest. I was going to disprove this doctrine because I just knew it. I know it's wrong. There's no doubt about it. There is no way that God would choose some people and not others. That's not right. That's not fair. This is just ridiculous. It's not going to take me any time to be able to disprove this. I'm going to come back and show this guy that, you know, he needs to repent. And so I started reading through the New Testament in my NIV. Got a notebook page out, made a column for sovereign grace verses and free will verses as I understood them at the time. And as I read through the New Testament, I had dozens of verses on both sides. And then I'm getting confused and I'm thinking, well, it looks like the Bible teaches both positions, but it can't teach both positions because they're contrary to each other. Very confused. And then Pastor Boffy came out to Ed's place in couple of months later in early 2004. And by that time I was learning a little bit more, and Pastor Boffy asked me if I was the kind of person that if I found the truth, would I stick with it? You know, would I latch onto it? And I said, yes, I thought I was. And he said, well, if you ask God for wisdom, James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, which giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. If you do that, he will bless you with it. And so I did that later on when I couldn't figure it out. I was just so confused about everything. And I remember crying out to God in the shower, just wanting to know the truth, no matter what the cost. And it ended up costing me dearly. So anyway, I went down, visited Cincinnati in May of 2004. I really need to pick this up because I have a lot of stuff to talk about, and I've already been talking for a long time. So I visited Cincinnati with Ed Almacy and his family in May of 2004. Saw for the first time a true church, and I knew it was a true church. I wasn't totally convinced of everything at the time, but I knew, like, this is the kind of church I read about in the Bible. Just a small group of people meeting in a hotel room. But I knew that that was it. If I'd have joined it at that time, it would have made my life a lot simpler. But I didn't, for whatever reason. So fast forward to April 12, 2005, I finally got baptized. I got called up to go overseas. I was in the military at the time, to go over to Iraq. And right after I got called up, I decided, you know what, I need to get baptized. Actually, it was Ed that said, if it were I and I was going to a combat zone, I'd want to go to a combat zone being a member of the right church. And that just hit me like a ton of bricks. And so Pastor Boffy drove the whole way up. Let's see, where was he living at the time? This is May. Yeah, he drove up from Alabama, right? Yeah. When he came up in early 2000... Wait, no. No, no, no. When he came up in 2004, he came up from Alabama. He was ministering to the Birmingham church. He was the pastor of the Birmingham church, pastoring the Cincinnati church from afar. And he came the whole way up to Pennsylvania in 2004. I later found out he basically came up there because of me. I didn't know it at the time. I thought he was just making a trip up, you know? I mean, because people just drive from Alabama to north central Pennsylvania on a, you know, just in the middle of the wintertime, just, you know, all the time, just for the heck of it, right? For the fun of it. But Ed had told him, like, hey, I've got this kid. I've been talking to him, been sharing the truth with him. He's interested. Maybe Pastor Boffy had been planning to make a trip at some point anyway, but he went up there, I think, at that time because there was a bit of an opportunity there. And there were some other people also that he did a couple of studies while he was up there with us. But anyway, 2005, I got called up, didn't even have time to go to Cincinnati. Pastor Boffy was living there by that point. So he drove the whole way out from Cincinnati and baptized me in 2005. At that time, I don't really talk about this much anymore because honestly, it's embarrassing. But I used to be married before I was married to my wife. I mean, most of you know that. At that time, I was married. I got married in 2004. So after I found out about the truth, but before I got baptized, so it was right in that transitional phase where I was, in the months leading up to my marriage, I was learning all these things and should have known enough to call the thing off, but I just didn't. I was too stupid. And so anyway, when I got baptized, I still remember it, my ex-wife laid on the floor and bawled and said, this is going to ruin our marriage, because this is like, a church is 9.5 hours away. I mean, it's not a normal thing, not doing Christmas anymore and all that stuff. And I thought, oh, it'll be okay, you know. Well, it wasn't okay. But anyway, so that was tough decision to make at that time. So then I went overseas, came back after a year, about a month and a half before I got back, she decided that she didn't want to be married anymore if I was going to be a member of the Cincinnati Church, which she told me. And it was basically an ultimatum with that, in not so many words, but this isn't going to work if you're going to be a member of that church. She just wanted to have a normal life, you know, go to the church down the street, do Christmas, do all this stuff, just be normal, right? Have a couple of kids and a white picket fence. And she didn't want anything to do with being a member of this church long ways away and making trips and all this stuff and not doing Christmas and whatever else. So anyway, then she found another man, a couple of weeks after that, before I got home. And so that was pretty much, the writing was on the wall. She filed for divorce before I even got home. When I got home, she didn't even come to the airport and went to her house and told me she'd already filed for divorce. So anyway, difficult situation. Suffered it for the truth. I mean, for the faith, basically. That's what it came down to. So anyway, turned out well for me in the end. My life would have been very different if that wouldn't have happened. I'm sure I would have never been called to the ministry, that's for sure. But anyway, so ended up coming home, living in Pennsylvania there for about a year and a half, making trips to Cincinnati every 2 or 3 weeks there for a year or so. And then after a while, I decided that I just needed to be a resident member of the Cincinnati Church. I didn't want to just go on as a non-resident member. It meant too much to me. I was missing out on too much. I did miss a verse, but I'll just make reference to it. In Acts 22, in verse 16, when Ananias said to Paul, "Why tarriest thou? Repent and be baptized. Wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why tarriest thou?" I was tarrying for a long time. And just a word to the wise, if I wouldn't have tarried, if I would have got baptized as soon as I knew that I should, my life would have been a lot different. Pastor Boffy would have probably told me, you know what, probably not a good idea to marry this girl that's not of the same faith that you are. So there are consequences to putting things off. Take it from me. So anyway, I moved to Cincinnati in March of 2008. Turn with me to Mark 10, 28 through 30. Mark 10, 28 through 30. And while this, like I said, this is a story about me, what I really want to do is give you verses which will you can learn from. So it's not something, I'm just kind of the impetus for it, but I really want to give you these principles that you can learn from. Mark 10, 28 through 30. So this was probably the hardest decision in my entire life, moving to Cincinnati. Choosing the church over my ex-wife, honestly, was not that hard of a decision. There really wasn't a decision to make. What am I going to do? Abandon the faith because my wife doesn't like it and she's going to divorce me? Really? I'm going to abandon the faith. I'm going to walk away from the truth that I know the scripture teaches, from what Jesus Christ, and spit in the face of Jesus Christ for what he did to me because of my wife? Are you kidding me? It wasn't a decision. It was hard. It was very hard. But it wasn't really a hard decision. She's like, what do you do? I mean, there's nothing else. Like Peter and the apostles said, when Jesus said to them, are you going to go away also? John 6 and verse 67 says in verse 66, from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye go away also? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And that's what I was thinking at the time. Where am I going to go? What am I going to do? I'm just going to abandon the faith to try to save a marriage? Are you kidding me? I mean, maybe that's okay with some people. That's not okay with me. I'm going to stick with the Lord Jesus Christ over any relationship in this world. So that, honestly, was an extremely painful situation, but not really a hard decision to make, honestly, because there was no decision to make if I was going to be true to the Lord. But the decision to move to Cincinnati, that was a hard decision, because I didn't have to do that. I could have remained a non-resident member for the rest of my life, potentially. I didn't have to, but that one was a very, very hard and painful decision. Mark 10:28-30. Mark 10:28-30. Then Peter began to say unto him, Lo, we have left all and have followed thee. And Jesus answered and said, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake and the gospel's. But he shall receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brethren and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come, eternal life. And I've got house, brethren, sister-in-law, I don't have sisters underlined, but house, brethren, father, mother, wife, no children, and lands. So I've got all those things underlined because that's what I left. I had a free house. The house that my brother now lives in, he moved into right before I moved out. He and his wife moved in, and he still lives there. It's his now. And that house would have been mine. It was free house. Lived on the farm that has been in the family now for five generations since the 1860s. The house that my grandmother lived in was the house that my grandfather was born in. It was the house that my father was born in. It was the house that my great-grandfather was born in. And it was the house that my great-great-grandfather built when he came over here in the later 1800s. So that house has been in the family, like I said, for five generations. And that farm. So house, lands, father. My dad lived there. My mom lived there. And the wife was already gone at that point. Brethren, my brother, sister-in-law, niece. But I decided that to be a resident member of one of God's true churches and to get the most that I could out of the religion of Christ, it was worth it to leave all that. And I have experienced the blessing. I've received 100-fold. Houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come everlasting or eternal life. So I lost all that. I mean, I didn't totally lose it. I mean, I still have my family, but I inherited a lot of other families along the way. But that was very, very hard. I mean, let me tell you what. When you pull out of there, I was still young. I was like 26, I think, 25. And when you pull out of there, pull in a U-Haul by yourself, leaving the place you were born, I was born in that house, leaving the place you were born and the place that your father, grandfather, and great-grandfather were born, and you watch that place going away in the rearview mirror, and you know that you are never coming back. More than likely, unless God were to start a church out there at some point in the future, which there was no chance, but there was no prospect of that at that time. You leave there knowing that you're probably never coming back. That's hard. I bawled like a baby for probably a half an hour doing that. Psalm 68 and verse 6. But I'll tell you what, it was worth it. It was painful, still is hard, but it was worth it. Psalm 68 and verse 6, God setteth the solitary in families. He bringeth out those which are bound with chains, but the rebellious dwell in a dry land. So God set me, being solitary at that time, set me in families in Cincinnati. I made some very, very deep and close relationships there, some bonds that were very special. Now you turn over to the book of Ruth. Ruth 1 and verse 16 says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee." She's talking to Naomi, her mother-in-law, after Naomi's husband had died and Ruth and her sister's husband, I don't know if she was her sister, no, she would have been her sister-in-law. Anyway, after all three of their husbands died, Naomi's going to go back to Israel. And she tells the girls to stay in Moab and get yourself husbands here. Don't come back with me. Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. And that has basically been my attitude since the day I left Pennsylvania to go to Cincinnati. Wherever Jesus Christ goes, I will go. Where he lodges, I will lodge. His people should be my people, and his God, my God. I'm going to be, Lord willing, God being my helper, I want to be a resident member of a true church all the days of my life, no matter where it takes me, no matter what I have to give up. That's the most important thing in my life. Down in the next chapter, chapter 2 and verse 10, "Then she fell on her face," this is Ruth, "then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes?" She's talking to Boaz, which is, by the way, a type, a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" I have the same question for the Lord. Why would you take knowledge of me? Why would I find grace in thy sight? "And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath been fully showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust." I read those verses and it just feels like they were written to me. And of course, I'm not the only one. You know, lots of people have been through this. My wife has done the exact same thing. Came from a foreign land even to be in the church of God. So I got to Cincinnati in March 2008. Spent 5 years there. I was in training for the ministry while I was there, informal training, of course. You know, we don't have seminaries and things like that, and we all know that. But I was being trained. I had opportunities to preach when the pastor was out of town or sick, or just when he would give me opportunities. And then I went to Minnesota for the first time in July 2010 at the request of Pastor Mott. Because Pastor Mott knew that I was in training for the ministry, and he talked to Pastor Boffy about it, and the Minneapolis church did not have a pastor at the time. And turn to Philippians 2 and verse 22. So in July 2010, I went up there with Pastor Mott. We made the trip together. You three and you, were all there at that time. I'm pretty sure. Oh, yeah, your car broke down at that weekend, or the battery went out or something, your van, I remember that. Yeah, so you guys were all there. I remember meeting you. That was interesting. It was a good time. Anyway, Philippians 2 and verse 22. So this was part of my training for the ministry, serving as a son with the Father under my pastor. Philippians 2:22. Paul says, but ye know, he's talking about Timothy, But ye know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he hath served with me in the gospel. So during those years, I served with Pastor Boffy as a son with the Father. He was like a father to me. He was my father in the faith. He was my father in the ministry. And then I just learned a lot of stuff, practical stuff from him too, that was very helpful for me in life. Learned a lot of things while I was there. I got to observe and watch, because there was a lot of families with young children. So I got to learn how different families parent their children. And I just learned a ton about life while I was there. It was a really good experience. So then I would go back about twice a year, every 6 months. I'd go to Minneapolis preaching. And then after doing that for a couple of years, 2.5 years, then I was called to the ministry in January 2013. And when I say I was called, I am not referring to what a lot of people would be referring to. I didn't have some feeling or some impression or something like that where I just felt the Lord was calling me to the ministry. When I say I was called, I mean I got a letter in the mail. Like literally, I think it was an email. But I got a letter saying, come, preach to us, lead us, oversee us, be our pastor. Like that's a calling. That's a calling from the Lord. That's how he does it. He uses other people to call you. And that happened in January 2013. Look at Acts 16, 9 through 10. I've been contacted by numerous people over the years, and they have the idea that they might be called to preach, and they want to know. No, most of them, I mean, they're not even baptized. They're not even a member of a church yet, but they feel a calling to preach and want to know if they're called or how they go about that. And I've told people, and I'll say the same thing now. If you want to know if you're called to preach, check the mailbox. And then check your voicemail, check your email, check your text messages. If there's nothing in there, you're not called to preach yet. It's really simple. Just check the mailbox. If it's empty, you're not called to preach yet. You may be called to preach sometime. God may have his eye on you, but you're not called yet. You'll know when you're called because you're literally called. The phone will ring and somebody's going to say, come preach to us. Come help us. When somebody does that, you'll know you're called. Until that point, just wait. Your pastor will figure out when you are called. He will examine you. He will see something different in you. He will start teaching you. He will see if you meet the qualifications. He will give you opportunities to preach. He will send you to another church. That other church will recognize you have that ability that God's given, and they will say, we want this guy to be our pastor, and boom, that's how you're called. It's not by a feeling. Nothing wrong with a feeling, but a feeling's not a calling. Acts 16, 9 through 10. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. That's a calling. Now, it was in a vision, and we don't have visions today, but just replace vision with email, phone call, text message, whatever, right? Because we don't have the visions. But the pattern is the same. The man from Macedonia says, come and help us. So what's Paul do? Verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that who? The Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. How'd the Lord do it? He used another man. In this case, a vision, right? Vision. We don't have visions, but the Lord used another man to call Paul to come and preach to them. That's how the Lord does it. So that happened to me in January 2013. Many of you were part of that. In fact, almost all of you, except for Karen and my wife, you guys weren't around yet. But the rest of you were party to that. Actually, no, Christina wasn't baptized yet. That's right. Christina was the first person that I ever baptized. And she stuck around, thankfully. She's outlived some of the other ones that came after her. So then I was ordained on March 24th, 2013, be just 10 years ago on Friday. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. I just give you the scripture for how this works too. I don't know, this might end up being two sermons. I don't know. I didn't think this was going to take nearly this long. Acts 13, verses 2 through 3. It says, as they ministered unto the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. You see, the calling's from God. He uses other people to facilitate that, but the calling comes from God. The Holy Ghost had called them. He says, separate them out for the work that I've called them to. And when they had fasted and prayed, and that's what we did before my ordination too. We fasted before the ordination. Of course, we had prayer and laid their hands on them. Those of you who were at my ordination, you saw the pastors laying hands on me. That's how it's done. They laid their hands on them. They sent them away. And then it wasn't about a month after that, I was sent away off to Minneapolis. Let's turn, give you another verse. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. A man doesn't choose this calling for himself. He doesn't just think, oh, I could probably do that. Yeah, I like studying the Bible. I think I can preach. I can speak pretty well. The Lord has to enable a man to give him that ability and puts him into the ministry. You want to beware of the man that wants to put himself into the ministry. And I'd be very, very wary of any man, or probably a young man typically, that wants to be in the ministry so badly and just pushing for it and pushing for it. That's not how it's supposed to work. Anybody that wants to be in that position that badly needs to wait and needs to learn some patience. Because go read through the Bible about men that were called. They weren't the ones pushing for it. Paul wasn't pushing to become a minister. God arrested him, stopped him, and made him a minister. When Moses was told to go to Pharaoh, Moses hadn't been begging God to be the leader of Israel for his whole life. Moses, like, I'm of slow tongue. I can't speak. Send somebody else. When God called Jeremiah, Jeremiah says, I'm but a child. Right? When men are called, they don't want to do it. So I'm very skeptical of the man that's just chomping at the bit to get ordained. Just wait. And if you are a called man of God, if God wants a man to be in the ministry, he will end up in the ministry. You don't have to make it happen. Just sit back and wait. Just be the best Christian that you can be. Study your Bible and learn, and be the best servant in the church that you can be. Serve under your pastor. And then, if you're called, God will make that apparent. And you won't have to be telling people you're called. People will be telling you you are called. And that was my experience in Cincinnati. Numerous people would make reference to the fact about me, I'm going to be a preacher someday or something. It was just obvious. People could see it, right? The Lord had given me a gift, and it was just becoming apparent. I didn't need to do anything. So I was ordained in March 2013 and then assumed the pastorate in Minnesota on April 21st, 2013. So I guess technically you can say that I really became a pastor in April. It's kind of like if you get a degree, I mean, I'll just use engineering. Like, for instance, you know, in my previous life, when you get a bachelor's degree in engineering, you're not really an engineer. You have a degree in engineering, but you're not an engineer until you start engineering. And so you start actually working as an engineer, then you're an engineer. Like for me, I don't ever say, or at least I don't think I've said for a long time, and I don't intend to say again that I am an engineer. I am not an engineer. I used to be a halfway decent one at best, right? But I'm not an engineer now. I have a degree in engineering, most of which I've forgotten and wouldn't know. It's been 10 years ago. I wouldn't have the foggiest idea what I'm doing now. I'm sure technology's changed so much. I don't ever intend to go back to that. So I'm not an engineer. I used to be, right? And it's just like when you're ordained, you're not a pastor yet until you're actually given the oversight of a church and you start pastoring. You're not a pastor until you are pastoring, and you can't pastor nobody, right? So if you're ordained and you're not actually set as a pastor of a church yet, you're not pastoring. You're not overseeing because you have nobody to oversee. You see? So I actually technically became a pastor and an overseer when I was given the oversight of the Minneapolis church. But I was an ordained minister from March 24th. Let's look at Acts 20 and verse 28. Acts 20 and verse 28. It says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. See, these are elders. He called the elders of the church together there in verse 17. And these elders are overseers or pastors. He says, feed the church of God. That's what a pastor does. Pastor is a feeder of sheep. Right? So an elder, an overseer, a pastor, are all the same office. A bishop is an overseer. That's the definition of the word. So this is all the same office here. But you notice here that he says, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. You see, when the pastor lays hands on a man, the pastor's doing his part, but it's the Holy Ghost that is making the man the overseer. Kind of like when the pastor baptizes somebody, it is the Holy Spirit that's baptizing him into the one body, into the church, into the spiritual body of the local church. So the pastor is, you could say, God's hands, I guess, but it's not. There's no power going through the pastor. It is the Holy Spirit that is doing it. The pastor is just God kind of using him to make it official, I guess you could say. Look at 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. So that day in April was when I became the overseer. And that was kind of a heavy day. I remember that after, when it was all done. Remember we met in that room in Maple Grove and there was all the windows all the way around it. You remember that? And then they handed me like the church finance spreadsheet and a bunch of junk that nobody else wanted. And like kind of threw it all on me. And I went home and all of a sudden it's just like, whoa, like I'm it. I'm the pastor now. Like, whoa. It became real that day for sure. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 3. It says, the elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof. See, feed the flock. He's talking to elders, telling them that they're pastors because they're feeders, telling them to take the oversight, which means they're overseers or bishops. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. So that was when it was time to take the oversight. I'm glad I don't ever have to do that again, because it's never fun, I don't think. It's never fun being new in any position. You know, when you go to your first job and you're brand new at it, it's no fun, typically, because you got a big learning curve. And anything you do for the first time typically isn't fun. And not that it wasn't fun. I mean, I did enjoy being a pastor, and I really put my all into it, and I started studying, and I started putting out as much information as I could with Bible studies and church, you know, sermons and video blogs and all kinds of stuff. But I would never want to redo that again. I don't have to, because I can never be a brand new pastor again, because that's just the way it works, right? I would never want to be a brand new pastor again, because it's tough. right? You're just learning the ropes and establishing yourself, and it's not the easiest thing in the world, that's for sure. And by the way, just going back a little bit, leaving Cincinnati was another hard deal because I was very, very close with people there. And my dear friend Eric Broyles, I think all of you have met him. We had packed up the U-Haul. Eric went with me to go get the, U-Haul. And I think it might have been on the way on, it might have been on that trip. So this is just like a day or two before I'm ready to leave. And he says, hey, would you like somebody to go with you? Would you like it if I went with you? I'm like, that'd be awesome. And so he called up his boss, like just on the spot, took the next week off. I mean, this is a friend here. This is a friend. Takes a week off, and he and his son Noah, he was just a little guy back then, and they rode in that U-Haul with me up to Minnesota and helped me unpack and get everything put away. And he, Eric, was there for the whole weekend and then left later that week. And went back and flew back home. But that's a good friend right there. So that would have been hard. It wasn't hard. I had my mourning about 3 weeks after I got to Minnesota. I would have probably had my mourning on, that's mourning, like M-O-U-R. I would have had my mourning on the trip there, I'm sure, like it was when I left Pennsylvania. But Eric was with me. So a few weeks later, it finally hit me, and I had my mourning then. Okay, so then so got to Minneapolis in 2013. Then I met my wife, my soon-to-be wife, in 2015. Got an email from her in the Philippines. Still remember it, first email. Hi, Pastor Wagner, Set here. Something I forget. I remember Set here, and that's S-E-T-T-E here. Yeah, like not Pastor Wagner, Set here, but Pastor Wagner, it's Set here. Yeah, you get, you know. And she told me about how she just recently been converted to the truth and been listening to sermons and things. Anyway, so fast forward, long story short, ended up getting married in 2016, July 30th, 2016. Which was a great blessing for me in the ministry. Let's look at Proverbs 18:22. I hope you don't mind, but this is going to be a two-part sermon. I really didn't think it would take anywhere near this long. But let's see here. Proverbs 18 and verse 22. Whoso findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth favor of the Lord. So I was the recipient of God's smiling face shining down on me when I was blessed with my wife. It's hard being a single pastor. It's hard being a pastor, period. But it's hard being a single pastor. I do thank the Lord for Andrea Corum. I really wish she would repent. But that woman, when I went to Minneapolis, she had six kids at the time, and she kind of took me under her wing. She wasn't all that much older than me, only 5 years, but took me under her wing, kind of like one of her kids almost, and she fed me and kept me alive for 3 years until Set came along. Seriously, I would have died. I would only been a pastor for about 2 weeks. And then I just withered away. I mean, you'd be like, what happened to Pastor? Oh, you just see that leaf blowing away. There he is. I'd have been dead. I mean, I'd have never survived. She fed me, sent food home with me after every Bible study on Wednesday. And one time she didn't send food home with me. This is when I was working as a math tutor. First year I went up there, I tutored math part-time. And something happened the 1 week, and I mean, I was like in crisis mode. I'm like, what am I going to do? I had to go to the grocery store and try to buy pasta and make it or something, and it was terrible. I mean, man. So anyway, bless her soul. I hope she repents. She was a real dear lady to me for quite a while. But anyway, she took care of me. So it would have been extremely hard if I would have had to do everything myself and do all the cooking and all the shopping and everything and pastoring on top of that. So the Lord was very merciful to me. Proverbs 19 and verse 14. Proverbs 19:14, house and riches are the inheritance of fathers, and a prudent wife is from the Lord. So yes, I've got a gift of God in that young lady right there. Then, the next major event that happened, well, I guess I'll talk about the whole heresy trial later, maybe next time, I don't remember. But then I ended up moving down here in July 2018. It was apparent to me that my ministry in Minneapolis was over, that it had been fulfilled. And I still think that was the case, although in some circumstances like that, you just never know exactly. It's not like God just tells you, okay, your time's up here. So sometimes you just have to make the best decision with the information that you have. And that's what I did. And what I don't like is you see pastors out there in the world, like in regular denominational churches, and what happens is they get discouraged, and pastors do get discouraged. We all do. They get discouraged, or maybe there's some problem going on. Somebody's fighting over the color of the carpet in the building, or who knows what, some dumb thing or some big thing. And what happens is they just get tired of dealing with it. They don't want to deal with it. They don't want to deal with it biblically. They don't want to get rid of the troublemakers or whatever they have to do. And what they do is all of a sudden, the Lord calls them to go somewhere else. And they move on, and it was, the Lord called me. You know, the Lord called me. I just went on Indeed and searched for pastoring positions, and I found one in another state, and the Lord called me, right? Or however, I don't know how they do it, but however they do it. No, what really happened is they just didn't feel like doing it anymore, and they bailed, right? I didn't want to do that. And if you'll remember, I gave, what was it, 31 reasons or something like that? Why I believed that my ministry in Minneapolis was over. And I laid it out there for everybody. Didn't make any friends doing that, but I do have some friends there now. There were four people in that church that remained faithful. Four people. And we're good. We're friends. We're on good terms and everything else. In the beginning, you know, things were a little shaky. I don't think anybody was very happy with me. I can understand that. But anyway, Colossians 4 and verse 17. Colossians 4 and verse 17. Paul says, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. See, Archippus was given a ministry from the Lord, and he was to fulfill it. Now, that ministry might be for the rest of his life, might have just been for a time. Right, no pastor is guaranteed that he's going to be a pastor for the rest of his life. It could just be that, you know, you're, especially in these days where churches just, there is not a whole lot of evangelism, there aren't new people being added, and eventually everybody gets old and dies, and it just, sometimes there just is no church left for a man to pastor. And in that case, you do like Elijah and you go sit by the brook and be fed by the ravens for a while. A.K.A. just go and join another church and be a faithful member there, until which time God raises up another ministry for you, if he has one for you. So anyway, at that time, I was convinced that my ministry there was over, you know, with the, just all the circumstances that happened and everything. I've been through all that stuff, so I'm not going to talk about that again. So then I moved down here. This church called me to be their pastor in, I think it was May 2018, so coming up on 5 years ago. And we came down here. So I was up there for just over 5 years, and I've been here for almost 5 years. So I've been here for almost as long as I was up there, which just seems hard to believe. It just doesn't, I don't know, it's weird. I guess it just felt like I was up there for so much longer, but I've actually been here for pretty much the same length of time. It is kind of a weird thing. All right, well, it's been about an hour. I think I'll get to the lessons learned next time. I'll just give you the first one here. it wouldn't be any fun if I didn't get to make fun of you. I'm only going to give you one lesson. This is what I've learned in 10 years. You people have aged a lot. I just watched the video of my ordination that Eddie Duke made, all these pictures. And let me tell you what, people age in 10 years. I mean, the little kids, obviously, but even the, you know, people in their adult years age. Honestly, I mean, maybe you wouldn't agree with me, and maybe I can't objectively look at this, but I look at myself then and now, it's like, I don't hardly look any different, honestly, I don't think. I have some gray in my beard now, but I mean, I've always had a baby face, so I don't think I've hardly aged at all. Unfortunately, I'm wanting to look older. Now, Austin, on the other hand, you need to go look at those pictures. I mean, you've aged in 10 years, let me tell you, brother. But anyway, but that's all that I have to say after I just insulted you all. We'll pick it up again next time. I really thought I could easily get through this, but no, that's not going to happen. So anyway, I hope you've enjoyed this, indulging me. It's different, all right? But next time, I'm going to talk about lessons learned. So there will be, I can use Scripture to kind of bring out some of these lessons and be more teaching than not quite as much story, probably. So anyway, thank you for your patient attention this morning.
Just a quick note at the end of the sermon. The most important thing a believer in Jesus Christ can do is to be a member of one of God's true churches. If you're not already a member of one, go to pastorwagner.com/churches to see if there is a true church or other believers of like faith near you. That's pastorwagner.com/churches.